part 7 of our series, and there'll probably be 8. Next week I want to encourage you to invite people who you know are really poorly to get them to church. Next week we're going to be praying for miracles and healings, and the ministry is going to be about praying for the miraculous. But today I just want to say, well, you can have your miracle today, because Jesus is our example for praying. So we've talked about why we should pray and how we should pray. We talked about fasting with prayer. We talked about praying together corporately, how powerful that is. We talked about the ministry of being individual watchmen, and also of us corporately being a house of prayer. We've talked about praying with the Holy Spirit and bringing change with prayer. So today we're going to look at the prayers of Jesus. Now, I want first of all to say this to you. Jesus prays for you and for me. John 17 is a fantastic example of Jesus who is about to be arrested. I was going to say tried and punished, but there wasn't much of a trial really. Jesus was about to be arrested, tortured, beaten with an inch of his life, and then cruelly executed. And the last thing that would have been on my mind would have been you. But the first thing on Jesus' mind was you. And I think it's so important that we understand that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he prayed for us. And Jesus isn't subject to whims of change. Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is praying for you. Jesus has you on his heart right now. Isn't that good news? Jesus has got you on his heart. He thinks of you. He's praying for you. And I think that is absolutely fantastic place for us to be in, to know that Jesus prays for us. Isn't that good news? Of course it's good news. And if Jesus prayed for us, then surely that teaches us that we should pray for each other. If Jesus prayed for you, wouldn't it be good for us to pray like Jesus and to pray for you? Of course it would. Jesus is our example. So when we remember the prayers of Jesus, remember who he was praying for. He was praying for you. And you know, it's so powerful when we think of that scripture that says our names are inscribed on the palms of his hand, or if you like, they're tattooed on the palms of his hand. My son had radiotherapy for 30 days, 30 shots of radiotherapy into his hip. And you know what they have to do? They have to tattoo you. They have to tattoo you so they know when they're lining up the beam, they're lining it up with known points that don't shift. So they tattoo you. Now, as a father that was a Christian father who has always told his children, tattoos are not scriptural. We don't have tattoos in the scripture. I had to sit there while they tattooed my son. You know, sometimes we have to give up things that are important to us for other things that are important to us, like life. And my son had these lovely little tattoos on him, and then he got his shots and he lived another 18 months after that. But you know, what's really powerful is that Jesus has got his your name tattooed on his hand. It was tattooed with a nail. And all Jesus has got to do is look and he can see your name. And I want to encourage you, you are never ever far from Jesus' thoughts, because his hand is never far from his face. Remember, he still has that body. He still has that body. Jesus has a body in heaven, and he can see your name on his hand. So that, I think, is a really powerful thing. Now, when Mary read this scripture to us, we heard that Jesus prayed for new believers. Now, one of my children is growing little seedlings in the windowsill at the moment. It's wonderful, isn't it? You get them to do this when they're little kids. And even when they're older, they're doing it, and I'm grateful that she is. But you know, when you look at these little seedlings, that's what new believers are like. And Jesus prays for those who will believe as a result of the disciples' ministry. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus prays for new believers? And I think that should always be a priority in our lives. Don't just pray that people will come to church, but when they make a decision, pray for them that they will become discipled. Pray for them that they will make their way through the obstacles of life. Now, come on, you think back. You faced a lot of obstacles when you first came to Jesus. So do they. Don't just think because you have moved on that they automatically will do. You need to be praying for them. Don't forget there were people praying for you. I remember when I was a little boy, there was this old lady in the church in Goole where I grew up that she told me about 10, 15 years later, she said, you know, when you were first saved, I prayed for you every day. And I thank God for that. And you think, well, where would I have been without the prayers of Mrs. Roberts? Mrs. Roberts' prayers sustained me through those difficult years, the years when my mother would lock me in the house and barricade me in so I could not get out to church. And I'm sat there thinking, God, how do I deal with this? How do I get out the house? How do I get to church to worship you? And, you know, there was always a way out. There always was. And I thank God that Mrs. Roberts was praying for me. And, you know, you could be the Mrs. Roberts, without changing your name by depot, that prays for others that are new in the faith, and you can help sustain them. You can help them fight. Isn't that a fantastic thing? You can say to them in 10 years' time, you know, when you were first saved, I was praying for you. And you said, you don't have to wait 10 years. You can tell them now. Yeah. It might do them a power of good if you rang them up. If you bumped into them in the street and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. God is with you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah. Oh, that's great. So we can all pray for the young seedlings. In verse 20 of chapter 17 in John, it says, I pray not only for these, but also those who believe in me through their message. How powerful is our message? How powerful that we can tell people about Jesus and they can believe on our word, which is based on his word. But how wonderful that God allows us to be part of that process, don't you think? You know, God wants you to be part of the process that wins people for Christ. And Jesus is always praying for new believers. So should we. The third point today is, there we are, protection. Now, this is a very nasty looking photo on your screen right now. It's a venomous snake. You know, when you pick up a snake, you never pick it up by its tail. Otherwise, it will sweep back and bite you on the wrist. You always pick it up by its head. Then it can't turn its head and bite you. Well, I think it's really powerful that Jesus, in his prayers for us, said, Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me. Protect them by your name, Father, that you have given me. Jesus has given the name of the Father. He's given the name of God. And he says in verse 15, protect them from the evil one. And do you know something? You might find a serpent in your bed, but Jesus is praying that you might be saved from the serpent. He's praying that you might be protected from the evil one. And you know, God wants to protect you. God is here. God is with you. God wants to protect you. Jesus is praying for your protection. I'm praying for your protection. Others in this church are praying for your protection. If people are praying for your protection, you will be protected. Do you believe that? You will be protected because Jesus is praying. Number four. Sanctification. Oh, now this is a long word, isn't it? John Mosey, when I was 10, was doing a Bible study on a Wednesday night, and I always went to the Wednesday night Bible study, even though I was only 10. And he said, I want to talk to you tonight about sanctification. And he took a glass of water. He always spoke with a glass of water. I don't. But most preachers speak with a glass of water. And he had this glass of water and he said, hands off this glass of water, it's mine. This glass is specifically for my use. Nobody uses this glass. If you go into the kitchen and you see this glass on the shelf, hands off. This is my glass. I'm the only one who drinks from it. And I went home and I said to my mother, I got my glass out of the cupboard. I said, Mother, this is my glass. I am sanctifying it now. It is only for my use. Do you understand? I was 10 years old. But that is what sanctification is. You are set apart for God's use. You're God's. You don't belong to anybody else. The devil can't say to you, you're mine. Well, he can say it, but it's a lie. He's the father of lies. It's the only thing he knows how to do well. But Jesus calls you his. And you know something? The word of Jesus is ultimate. It's the final word. Jesus himself is the final word. And the final word over your life is sanctification. You are sanctified. You are set apart for God's use. Don't play with the devil because you are not his. You belong to Jesus. And we need to understand today that we are vessels fit for the Master's use. We are sanctified for him. Jesus prayed in 17:17, easy to remember, isn't it? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God sanctifies you. Read the word of God. Do you know what? It makes you feel holy. It makes you feel better. When you read the word of God, it settles inside you. Faith arises because faith comes by hearing the word. And that faith causes you to realize that you belong to Jesus. Is there anybody in the room this morning that belongs to Jesus? Yes, I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. We are sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. How important is the knowledge of that? And Jesus was praying that into your life. Jesus is still praying that into your life. He's praying that now. Praying, sanctify them. Father, just sanctify Faith right now. Father, sanctify Melody. Sanctify Christina. Sanctify Ed. Lord, we pray, sanctify Eddie. We pray for all of God's people. Jesus is praying that over you now. He's praying sanctification into your life. The fifth thing this morning is unity. Now, you know that we are very blessed in this city, in that through one voice, a network of leaders that meet together and pray together, we have got a tremendous unity movement going in this city. And I thank God for that. I thank God that a couple of Wednesdays ago, I was sat at a table with five Church of England vicars, and I suddenly realized I was surrounded by Anglican vicars. And I said, good grief, I've just realized I'm surrounded by you all. And one of them got up and said, and we've got you, Stephen. And we had a good laugh about that. But you know, there is great unity in this city amongst church leaders, amongst those in ministry capacity, those who have got a leadership role in the church. There is a great level of unity. And I thank God for that, because I grew up in a town where there was no unity in the Church of God. And you know, there wasn't much unity when I moved to York. But the fact is, it's come about in this last 17 years. Well, 17 years ago, three new ministers came to York and they met. And they said, wow, why don't we get together and pray? And so the following week, they met together for prayer. And the following week, two more came along. And the five of them said, well, are we going to pray this week or the week after? And they said, well, let's just pray every week. And then we always know it's on. And so the five became seven, the seven. And these days there's 35, 40, week on, week out there, praying for the kingdom of God to come in our city. Thank God for that. But how can we pray that? Because Jesus prayed first in John 17, may they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world might believe you sent me. Do you know something? When people can see Christians working together, They actually do believe that we are all one. They believe that God is with us. When they can see Christians at each other's throat, it doesn't convince them for one minute that God is real. You know, if you just think about the impact of some of our words that we've spoken in the years past, it's a terrible thing that we have damaged the gospel of Jesus by not being in unity. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers can live together in unity. It's like fine oil on the head running down on the beard." How does my beard look today? It's got up to 1 centimetre. My wife has been telling me, "Stephen, I want you to grow it." I grew it to 3 millimetres because I used to keep it at 1. I grew it to 3 millimetres. I said, "Is that long enough, darling?" She says, "Oh, no." I grew it to 5 millimetres. I said, "Darling, is that long enough?" She says, "No, just keep growing it." A week and a half ago, I said to her, "Darling, that's 7 millimetres. I think that's long enough." She said, "No, it isn't." Today, I've been over it with the beard trimmer. It's at 10 mils, 1 centimetre. And do you know what? I have anointed it with oil this morning. I've got some beard oil. It might as well be 3-in-1 for the good it's doing. But I have anointed my beard with beard oil today. But do you know something? The scripture uses this picture of Aaron's beard to talk about unity. Talks about fine oil on the head running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard on his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. "For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore." That's God's reaction to unity. And that means, of course, we must at least have unity amongst us. I want to just thank you and thank God this morning that we don't have people bickering in this church. You know, in all the years, we've never really had big issues amongst us, and I thank God for that. But I want to just say to you, we must always look after unity because Jesus is praying for it. And don't think that you are more important than unity, because you're not. Unity is more important than you. We have to put unity above our own heart's desires. We must. And that's why I work so hard for unity across the churches in the city of York, because I know Jesus is praying for that. Do you think it's important? It is important. It is important. We went to a funeral this week. Sandra and Nigel and I went to this particular funeral. And at this funeral, there was a healing took place. Because Sandra and Nigel had not been treated well by a particular person. And this particular person came up and hugged them. And all was well. And you know what? When we do things that create unity, God blesses us. And I want to encourage you, do everything you can to create unity. My sixth point today is no failure. There we go. No failure. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31, to Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." How wonderful. Jesus prayed for Peter. Now, did Peter fail? Yes, he did. Peter failed. He said 3 times that he didn't know Jesus. He denied him 3 times. Yes, he did fail. But God reaches out to us to lift us up when we fail. I know another time when Peter failed. Do you remember when he said to Jesus, "Jesus, if that's you, call me and I'll walk on the water towards you." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And he was walking along the water surface really nicely, really well. Great success. But then the wind blew him. And then he realized there was all this sea fret, and he began to get anxious, and he took his eyes off Jesus. He forgot the word. Because, you know, actually, it's wrong to say that Peter walked on the water. Because actually, Peter walked on the word. Jesus said to him, come, and Peter walked on that word. And it just happened to take him over the surface of the water. But, you know, we need to remember that when we fall, and Peter is a great example to us because he kept doing it. He had one of these mouths, he kept putting his foot in it. But you know, when we fall, Jesus is reaching down to pull us up. And he wants us to know there is no failure for us. Because there is no failure he cannot overcome. And you know, I want you to understand this. We learn a lot from our failings. Don't think, oh God, I've failed you, I'm going to go and end it all. I'm going to go become a Mormon. Oh God, I'm such a failure, I'm going to join the Church of England. You know, don't think like that. Don't think like that, because Jesus is reaching his hand out, just as he was with Peter. He reached out his hand and pulled him up. Jesus wants to pull you up. You feel you failed? Jesus wants to pull you up right now. Not pull you up and, like we say to some people, I pulled him up, I gave him a piece of my mind. No, not like that. He wants to pull you up so that you're walking on top of the waves again. And there's a lot of waves in life. There's a lot of issues, a lot of trouble in life. Jesus wants to pull you up so you're walking on top. Yes? You see, actually, Jesus is concerned with your recovery. He wants you to recover your position. And how powerful it is that we can recover from a nasty fall. Yeah? Where I'm going this afternoon, they rang me first thing this morning to say, I'm very sorry to tell you this, but our pianist has had a nasty fall and can't come along. So I said, so what are we going to do? We're going to sing a cappella. And he said, well, I can play a few hymns, but there's only a few, so can I pick them? But you know, I'm praying that that man has a recovery, because I know that our God is the God of recovery. God wants to reach out to you. It doesn't matter if you've been drinking alcohol heavily for 17 years. It doesn't matter whether you've been drug dependent. It doesn't matter whether you're dependent on antidepressants and you can't shake them off, even though you feel they've done their job for you. I want you to know Jesus is concerned with your recovery. Recovery from everything that binds you. We should be praying prayers of no failure on people's lives. Praying prayers of recovery for them. Do you believe that? Yes. My last point today is kingdom. I think that up on the screen is one of Disney's kingdoms. But I want us to remember today that Jesus prayed for his kingdom to come. For God's kingdom to come. In Matthew 26, it says a second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass till I drink it, your will be done. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a couplet. It's to say, Lord, your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. These two things, they're interchangeable. I'm saying this because I want people to grasp it twice. I want them to understand it. That God's will is his kingdom coming. God's kingdom coming is his will being expressed in this sphere that we live on. And Jesus was praying for the Father's will. He was praying for the Father's kingdom to come. And that's how Jesus prays. All the time, Jesus is praying for you and saying, Lord, Father, I just pray right now that our kingdom will come in Jason's life. Father, I'm just praying now that our kingdom will come in Jayam's life. That's what Jesus is praying. He's doing that now. He's praying for the kingdom to come in your life. And so you also ought to be praying, Lord, I'm praying that your kingdom comes, that your will be done in my life. Sometimes we get it all quite mixed up when we pray for God's will. We're praying for some sort of arbitrary thing where we will suddenly be given a plan that will drop from heaven in our feet and we'll say, oh, there it is, and we'll just walk and follow the plan. You know, the kingdom of God is the will of God. When the kingdom of God comes in your life, the will of God is being expressed in your life. Pray that the kingdom of God comes. That's what Jesus did. He shows us this example. He wants us to pray in the kingdom. And it says this, in Hebrews 5 verse 7. During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You know, we all face all sorts of trials. Suffering, I'm not a preacher who preaches suffering much, because suffering happens. Stuff happens in life. We do suffer. God wants to walk with us through our suffering. God wants to hold our hands through our trial. He doesn't leave us to face it alone. He wants to walk with us. He wants to engage with us through times of suffering. But we need to understand that whereas suffering is not necessarily the Father's will, it's not necessarily any example of kingdom, so through suffering, the kingdom has an opportunity to manifest in our lives. When we are sick, and sometimes we're sick for a while, that sickness becomes an opportunity for God to manifest the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, it talks to us about a man who was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says to them, "You've got it all wrong, guys. It's not about sin, it's about opportunity. This man gives us an opportunity for the kingdom to come." And he brings healing to that man. That man, it doesn't say that he sinned or his mother sinned or his father sinned, doesn't say. It just says he was healed. And that's what Jesus wants to do with suffering in our lives. He wants to turn it into an opportunity for healing. Let's pray that the kingdom comes, whatever we're facing. Do you believe that the kingdom can come? Well, thank God for that. And now that word that may mean nothing, may mean something. Conclusion. So Jesus has got these prayer priorities, which we should adopt as priorities in our prayer life too. He prays, number one, for new believers. He prays for protection for his church, for his people. He prays for sanctification, that we might be set apart for his use. He prays for unity amongst us. He prays for recovery. He prays not for failure, but for recovery. He prays that the Father's will, the kingdom, might come amongst us. Do you believe we ought to make those part of our prayer life today? I do, because Jesus sets them as an example. Would you stand with me as we pray, if you're able to stand? Lord, we just come to you right now and we say, Father, we want to learn from your Son the power of his prayer. And we want the power of Jesus's prayer to be powerful in our lives as we recognize that he is praying for us now. He prayed for us in John 17, and he prays for us continually as he never ceases to intercede for us before your throne, Father. So we just ask you, Lord Jesus, to make these prayers powerful in our lives. The prayer for new believers. Lord, we pray for those who've recently come to know you. Think of those in Alpha, those who are coming along to Alpha and are engaging with us in Alpha. We just pray that you will be with them, that you will find a real point of communion with them, and that they will follow you and be discipled. We pray for protection for them and for us. Protect us from the enemy's schemes, from the devil's schemes. Protect us from attack, from people's anger. Lord, we ask you to be there for us, protecting us. We pray for sanctification, that we might all learn that we are yours and that we should live accordingly. We pray for unity amongst us, that we might not go off on our own thing, just banging our own drum, banging our own agenda, but that we might have unity in the house of God. And we pray that when we fall, that you will recover us. We pray that we might always be reaching out to you so we can easily grasp the hand of God, which is so easy to grasp hold of, that we might know that you are pulling us up and recovering us. And we pray more than anything, Lord, today, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. In these people here right now, I pray your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.